Our reading today is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. I was advised by my wife in the 9:30 service that I should give you time to find them. Apparently I was halfway through it before she found her place. So 1 Peter, before I lead you the wrong place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We're starting a new series today called Come Alive. It's going to run over the next 3 weeks, Come Alive. And today we're thinking about Come Alive to God's people. And we're going to start this by looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I hope you're all there. We're going to start it now. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We end our reading there and we thank God for that amazing word. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this word that you have given us today, this word that reminds us of who we are in you and who we are to one another, that we're no longer just a collection of individual people, but we are the people of God. In community and relationship with one another and with you at the center of all of that. And as we consider that, there are ways that we are called to live our lives and ways that we're called not to live our lives. And so, God, as we open up that word, as we think about what it means to come alive with the people of God, to come alive as the people of God, Lord, may it shine light and life into our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The croakiness in my voice is not a sign of the length of the sermon that I preached earlier today, but it might be. We'll see. When I hear those words, come alive, rightly or wrongly, my head first of all goes to The Greatest Showman. And there's a song from The Greatest Showman called Come Alive. If you've seen the movie, if you've not seen the movie, it's a story that is loosely based on the life of a man called P.T. Barnum, considered in America or named in America as the greatest American showman or the great American showman. He was a man who brought the circuses and shows like that into American life. And the story itself of the movie, The Greatest Showman, is how he makes his fortune by putting on a show, putting together a show made up of a group of people who we might call misfits, people who are on the margins, in the shadows of society, people who are considered outside of the what is acceptable in society, mostly based on their appearance. And so we have characters like the tattooed man and the bearded lady and the dog-faced man. In the movie, they refer to as peculiarities, these peculiarities. And what happens is he takes these people who have been living their lives on the margins, hidden in the shadows, not accepted by society, living in these places of darkness. And he literally brings them into the light, into the spotlight. No more living in the shadows, as the song goes. And as they move out of the shadows and into the light, they become a community. They become a group of people in relationship with one another, connected with one another, different from the society around them, and sometimes not welcomed by the society around them. Once they were just individuals living in the shadows, but now they are a community, a people gathered together. Those two words, come alive, can mean a variety of things. It can mean that something that has started off quietly has become active. For example, you might say that on weekday evenings, the city center is quiet, but it really comes alive on the weekend. Come alive could also mean that something that is inanimate, something that is without life, literally comes alive. The first thing that pops in my head, which is not always the best thing for me to share in the pulpit, but the first thing that pops in my head is the image of Dr. Victor Frankenstein standing before this body that he has put together with the lightning storm raging on around him. Give my creation life. And the lightning strikes and the electricity comes down and the monster comes alive. But maybe more appropriately, it takes me to Ezekiel 37 and the vision of the valley of dry bones. This collection of dry bones, this pile of dry bones and how they're formed into skeletons. And then the skeletons start to have sinew and muscle and flesh and skin attached to them. But it's only when God's Spirit is breathed into them that they come alive. No longer a collection of individual people, but a people joined together, an army, a unit of people with a common purpose, working together, living together. And then come alive could also mean that someone has moved from being lethargic and tired to being energized and invigorated. That their lives are no longer lived under a cover of darkness, of fear and anxiety that holds them back. But instead now they're living in the light. Experience life to the fullest. Abundant life. In terms of our worship life as followers of Jesus, the key to coming alive is the Holy Spirit. The breath of God being present. Our worship doesn't come alive when the music gets louder and faster. Our music comes alive when we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't come alive to life when we're busy and we're doing exciting things, but when the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that we find joy in every situation. Whether it is a good situation, a celebration, or whether it is a struggle, we are alive because we have the Spirit in us and we find joy regardless of what is happening around us. And this building doesn't come alive when people come into it. This building comes alive when people filled with the Spirit of God comes into it. Peter's letter that we read there, that section that we read, is written to Christians who were spread all around the empire, the Roman Empire, but they're facing trouble and they're facing persecution wherever they are. People who have chosen to follow Jesus, people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And he is telling them that they are more than just a follower of Jesus. They're more than just an individual person who follows Jesus. They are now a community of people who are in relationship with one another. Where once they were just individual people scattered around the empire, now they are in relationship with one another because they are in relationship with God. Once you were not a people, but now, he says, now you are the people of God. That second section, that second chapter that we read, he begins with the word therefore. And when you come across the word therefore, we know that something has been said beforehand, that whatever is about to follow is somehow connected. What he has told them in the first chapter is that now that they have made the choice to follow Jesus, now they need to pursue holiness. Now they need to pursue right living in their lives. And they can do that, he says, if you continue to put your trust in God and put your trust in God's word. Therefore, he says to them, in your pursuit of holiness, there are some things that you need to stop doing. There are some things that mustn't be present in your life anymore. When we go through the Bible, we find a lot of things like that, a lot of times where sins are listed, things that we shouldn't be doing or things that people will start doing when we approach the end of time. And sometimes we can read over them quite quickly, not take note of what is there. And we do that for maybe two reasons. Maybe one of the reasons we do that is because, well, they're not our sins. We don't do that. So we'll just read on and see what comes next. Or maybe the opposite, because they are our sins and we feel a little bit uncomfortable when we read them, so we'd rather skip over them and see what comes next. But it's worth noting the sins that Peter lists here: deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, all unkind speech, are things that cause negative feelings in relationships. There are things that pull people apart rather than bring them together. Rather than affirming and building people up, they break people down. And Peter's saying there's no place for that amongst the people of God. We're to build one another up. We're to display God's love amongst one another. Because it's by our love, Jesus says, that people will know that we are his disciples, that we are his people. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Peter uses three metaphors in this section of his letter. Three letters that tell us, that remind us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. In verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Long for, desire. Cry out for this nourishment. He says that we must crave for it, that we must long for it. He doesn't explain exactly what that is, what that nourishment is. Some Bible commentators say he's talking about Bible study. He is, but he's talking about more than Bible study. It's about looking for and spending time doing the things that nourish and sustain you in your relationship with God. It will include spending some time in your Bibles, but it will also include other parts of your life. Maybe your worship time spent with God, your prayer time, going out and just being with God, going for walks and spending time alone with him. Whatever it is that you do to be nourished and sustained by God, crave for it, he says, long for it, prioritize it, desire it. It can also be spending time with the people of God, in our Sunday services, in our life groups, in the hub on a Thursday morning, the movement, prayer meetings. Being with God's people brings us life and sustains us. It reminds me of a story of a man who hadn't been out to church for quite some time. And so the minister decides to call around with him. So the minister knocks on the door. The man opens the door, sees the minister, knows what's coming, invites the minister in. And they go and they sit down in front of the fire. And the man looks at the minister and he says, I know what you're here for. But the minister says nothing. He gets up, he picks up the tongs, the fire, whatever they're called. He reaches in and he takes a coal, a burning, glowing coal out of the fire, and he puts it down on the hearth. And he goes back and he sits down and he says nothing. They just sit. But as they sit, this glowing coal gets cooler and cooler, and eventually there's a lump of black coal sitting there. The minister gets up, picks up the coal, puts it back in the fire, and in no time it starts glowing again, heating up. The man looks at him and he says, I'll see you on Sunday. John Wesley, I'm assuming I'm allowed to quote John Wesley in a Presbyterian church. That's fine, thank you. John Wesley once said, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. We are in relationship with one another. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The second metaphor that Peter uses is that of a living stone. Stones are not living objects. Stones are solid. Stones are firm, but they don't have life in them. Just as a pile of dry bones doesn't have life in it. But when the Spirit of God is breathed into them, even stones can come alive. The people that Peter was writing to would have been people scattered around the empire, and in their towns where they lived, they would have been very familiar with stone temples built for the worship and to indicate the presence of some or other god. It was a place where the worshiper could connect with whatever god it was that they were worshiping. But Peter is saying here that meeting with God and encountering God isn't limited to buildings and temples. They're just inanimate structures. They're just piles of stones connected together. But because the Spirit of God lives in us, we are living temples, living stones connected to one another with Jesus as the cornerstone, with Jesus as the one who brings us together, the one that changes individual stones into living, connected structures. By definition, a cornerstone cannot be a corner, cannot be a cornerstone on its own. It must have at least two other stones connected on either side to form that corner. And those two stones on either side are only connected to one another, only in relationship with one another, because of the cornerstone that is in the middle of them. And as we grow in relationship with one another, as we grow in number, as we grow in maturity in our faith, so we are being built up into a spiritual house. Or some translations say a temple of the Spirit, a place where the Spirit of God is present, where the Spirit of God is worshipped, where the Spirit of God is witnessed. Our relationship with one another exists because God, because Jesus is at the center of it. It is our love for Him, our relationship with Him, that brings us into a relationship with one another. And in that relationship, we find life, because that relationship that we have with one another has become the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where the Holy Spirit is present and worshipped and witnessed, the Spirit that brings life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And then the third metaphor is the metaphor of being a priest. Peter calling these people a priesthood is quite a radical idea, because what Peter is saying is that if we as a community of believers are also a priesthood, then it means that there is no need for a religious leader to come between us and God, to represent us to God, to speak to God on our behalf. The role of the priest was to be the intermediary between God and the ordinary believer, to stand in the gap on behalf of others. But now Peter is saying that we can all fulfill that role. We can all approach God. We can all stand in the gap for one another and speak to God on behalf of one another. We can all minister to one another as followers of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. As God's people who are in relationship with one another, who show God's love to one another, we care for one another. I think sometimes when we use that term pastoral care, we can get too easily caught up in the pastoral part of that word, of that term, what that word pastoral means, and whose responsibility it is, who should be doing it, what does it look like in the structure of our churches. And maybe it makes us a little bit hesitant when we're told that we should pastorally care for one another, or that you are pastorally responsible for some people. Maybe it would be helpful if we dropped that word pastoral and just use the word care. Let's care for one another. Let's show one another that we care. Perhaps if we changed our language and the terms that we use, maybe we would become a little bit better at the things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus. As elders or as life group leaders, as youth leaders, rather than feeling overwhelmed by the responsibility of being pastorally responsible for someone, of providing pastoral care, what if we just said we're being asked to care for one another, to show one another that we care, that when somebody is going through a difficult time, we show them that we care about them, that when something big is happening in their lives, we show them that we care about them, when they're grieving, when they've lost a loved one, We show them that we care about them. Or when maybe it's too big for us to handle, we know that we cannot help them with this. We show them that we care about them by bringing somebody else alongside them that is able to help them and care for them. We are not individuals. We are in relationship with one another and with God. And we're called to care for one another, to love one another, to minister to one another. A royal priesthood. No longer just a people. Once we weren't a people, but now we are the people of God. And so as the people of God, who have come alive because of the Spirit in us, the Spirit that gives life, Peter teaches us that we should long for, that we should prioritize the things that will nourish us, that will sustain us in our relationship with God. To recognize that our relationship with one another is built on our relationship with Jesus, that He is at the center of it all. And together, as living stones, we become a temple to that Spirit, a place where the Spirit is witnessed, a place where the Spirit is worshipped in our relationship with one another. And it's in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another as a priesthood we are called to love and care for one another. That we are no longer living as individuals, that we are no longer people living with deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and unkind speech and all the other things that come with living in the shadows, but rather we have people who have stepped into the light, that we have come alive. As the words of that song say, come alive, go and light your light, that it burns so bright. We shine because the Spirit of life is in us, because the Spirit of life draws us and binds us together, has brought us together. We live as people who have come alive, who have come alive in the light of God's love, come alive in the power of the Spirit, come alive because we encourage one another and we build one another up and we care for one another. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your Spirit that lives in each one of us. As we invite you into our lives, He comes and brings light and life. Help us, Lord. Help us to live like your people, to be witnesses of who you are, to love, to build one another up, to come alive in Him and for Him. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a song this morning called Come Alive. And I just shared in the 9:30 service this morning, just really felt those maybe that are praying for loved ones to come back to the Lord. We're going to sing this song, and verse 1 says, through the eyes of man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, and yours is the victory. So we're going to sing this morning, and we're going to sing it prophetically over those that have maybe turned away from the Lord, even in our church family, but also in our own personal families as well. This morning it's going to be a declaration that it's time for the prodigals to come home. Amen. Can we agree for that this morning? Amen. Come on, stand with us as we worship the Lord.